happy to greet you this morning in the name of the one who is alive forevermore and has the keys of hell and of death. You may be wondering why I'm here this morning. I'll simply tell you why. My siblings had a gathering at Metter yesterday, and this morning Metter's having council service, so I chose not to stay present at Metter for a council service and decided to stop in here. A year ago, about, we were through here, right after you had the hurricane, and was asked to preach then, and I remember asking Brother Sim, what do you want, this message or this message? And he chose the one I offered last year, but he said, I would like to hear the other one too. Well, I did not know that I would be back this year in this way, and this morning I plan to preach on the Christian home, which was the other selection that he would have loved to heard. I do not feel this morning like a qualified agent that has a lot of the term the Sunday school lesson used for Paul. But rather, I come to you as a man who recognizes my mistakes in a lot of ways through the years, and probably would say I feel like I have less wisdom than when I was a youth. In some ways, and yet in other ways, I will say time has taught me some things I trust that have been a blessing for my life, and I want to somehow help them bless others. This morning, you are blessed in your songbooks, in your racks. You have a song that I went looking for when I studied for this message that I was like, I thought it's in our books at church. No, it's not in our books at church. I thought maybe it's in Zion's Praises. No, it's not in Zion's Praises. And I started looking through a number of songbooks, and lo and behold, it's in your Christian hymnary. And that's where I found it. Lord, give us Christian homes. And I would just like to stand and sing this. It's 653 in your books. And I'd like to sing it as a prayer this morning, as our prayer to God, that it would be the heart cry of each one of us that we would have Christian homes. 653. How many of you had a choice where you were born? None of us had a choice in what family we were born into. Joseph couldn't change the way the setting was that surrounded his life. And all these brothers that ganged up against him, he couldn't change that, could he? But you know, time went on and Joseph could change some things about that situation. There were some choices that were placed right in front of him. The opportunity to choose revenge or the opportunity to choose love. And he chose love. Think of the difference that made with him and his siblings. Think of the difference of the story that reads in Scripture because of a young man that dedicated his life to following God. And think of the impact of that on Israel. And think of the impact on that of that to our day as we read the Scriptures and we're challenged by a young man who chose life and whose home was affected and who other homes were affected. How many homes were affected by his choice? I don't know that I can answer that, but there was a great effect for right. Every one of us here this morning has a choice to make as to how we will personally relate to our siblings, our spouse, our parents, wherever we are in this picture of the home. Every one of us has a choice to make. And God holds each one of us accountable on this very issue. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee. Now may us live long on the earth. We know that's repeated right there in Ephesians 6, 1 to 1 and 2, right? It's right there. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives, see that ye reverence your husbands. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And I could quote different verses. But what am I saying here this morning? I'm saying that each one of us is personally accountable to God on the subject. It's not me here this morning that you're accountable to. You're accountable to God on this subject. How I relate to my wife, my beloved wife that I'm glad is sitting back here in the audience, I'm accountable to God for how I relate to my wife. I'll give an account. Every one of us men will give an account how we relate to our wives. Every one of the wives here this morning will give an account to God as to how you view your husband and relate to him. And every child here this morning is accountable to God on this subject. Now we grow older. Youth, you know, that's probably the struggle point in life where we say, well, I think I know more than my dad. Or I think I know better than my parents on some issues. And we're forced to make some choices. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, God's way works. God's way works. There are a lot of other ways we could take, but God's way works. And so I've titled the message this morning, Lord, Give Us Christian Homes, just like the title of that song. But I'd like to ask you a question. What is the biggest difference between a Christian home and the worldly home? And I wish I could hear you answer it. What is the biggest difference between the Christian home and the worldly home? I'm going to propose one thing, and I don't say this is the only answer, but I'm going to propose this answer. Christ is the head of the Christian's home. I believe that is the platform difference, or a platform difference, between the homes in the world and the homes in that are Christian. It has to be Christ being the head of the home. And that's a challenge to keep Christ there in our homes. Another question I would raise is, what impacts does a love for God and truth have on a home? What impacts does a love for God and truth have on a home? God said of Abraham, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that I may bring upon him that which I have promised, right? That the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of in Genesis 18, 19. Why did God say that about Abraham? Well, it was his love for God and his obedience to God. That's what love for truth does, right? Brings us to obedience. And Abraham obeyed God. And God said this to Abraham. And just think of how many people are impacted by Abraham's choice. Lots of impact. Lots of impact. Just think about it through Scripture. I'm indebted this morning to parents that love God and love truth. I don't know why God placed me where he did. He didn't have to, but he did. And all I'm going to say is that just makes me more accountable. Just makes me more accountable. And it would be my desire here this morning, my ongoing desire in my life, that somehow, in some way, that I can impact my family, the generation around me, for truth and for right. That would be my desire. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I have no greater joy. I have another question for you. What effect do marriage partners having a Christ-like strong love and lifelong commitment for each other have on their children and also society around them? Just think of this a little bit. Parents, couples that love each other dearly and are committed for life, what effect does that have on their children? This has a big effect on their children's emotional security. Has a big effect on emotional security. Profound effect on the children's emotional well-being. Acceptance issues, security issues are definitely tied to this. How parents relate. How couples relate. Whether there's a strong love for each other. An ongoing love. Now think of it as it gets outside of the home. Society is a safer place when there are these couples around. Society's a safer place. The reason our society has gotten to such low moral ebb today is because the home has deteriorated. There's not love at home, and now it's free whatever. And it's affected, and society's no longer a safe place. Many places. It's tied to that, at least some. Of course, it's a fear of God that's lacking, that's bringing that about. You know, such husbands and wives know the blessings of peace, joy, loyalty, as well as the ongoing blessing of confidential trust. And that's just a privilege. That's just a real privilege to have peace at home, to have joy at home, to have loyalty for the family unit, and an ongoing confidential trust in one another and in God. Much could be said in terms of that question. I'm going to go on. I'd like to ask another question. I'm going to bring up some individuals. What kind of effect did these people have on their homes? If I mention to you Mary, the mother of Jesus, what kind of effect did she have on her home? I'm impressed with how Luke records her faith. As the angel is speaking, he says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Mary responds, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Okay? Be it unto me according to thy word. Now, fast forward, Jesus' first miracle. What does she say there in John chapter 2? "Whatsoever he saith unto thee, do it." Whatsoever he saith to you, do it. Tells those servants. Whatsoever he said. Why? What impact did that have on her family? On others? A woman of faith. Hannah, for this child I prayed. And then she goes, says, "Therefore I have lent him to the Lord." She fulfilled a vow, right? She brought him back and gave him for service in the house of the Lord. And I'm blessed by that. The impact of her choice. The impact of her faith. "This child I prayed. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord." And really, our children are not ours. They're God's. And it's beautiful to think of her praying for this child and then giving her child to God, as it were. And really, that's where we all are. They're gifts from God that need to be lent back to him, pointed towards him. Now think of this man, Lot, pitched his tent towards Sodom. And then those angels came there that evening and said, "Up, get out of this place. You know, we're going to destroy it."
And he went out and he talks to his children, and it says he seemed to them as one that what? Mocked. Seemed to them as one that mocked what had happened. What was he doing that affected his family in such a way? Jehoshaphat is an Old Testament king that we think of as a good king in many ways, but he joined affinity with Ahab, or gave his son in marriage to Ahab's daughter. Jehoram married Ahab's daughter, and the dynamic effect that had on Jehoram. Sad story. Now I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 1. I want to read about a couple here in Luke 1. Those of you who are Bible scholars know who's in the beginning of Luke 1. It's Zacharias and Elizabeth. I'm going to start reading at verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense. When he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before Christ, in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." I'll stop reading there. I love what the scripture has to say about this man, this couple's devotion to God. He is serving here as a righteous priest, both righteous before God. He is serving here as a man who was dedicated to following God's law. He is serving here as a man who has known what it is to be a man of prayer. He has prayed about this issue of no children, and has committed this to God, and many, many years have gone by. Teach me the patience of unanswered prayer. You know, I can get pretty antsy about a couple weeks. You know, it got dry back home, and it would have been nice to have some rain on our hay. We got back from Canada the end of August, and the rain has shut off since, and the rain goes around our fields. It's raining on others, you know. The feeling of that as you're a farmer and saying, "Well, Lord, I sure would like some rain too." How many times do you think Zacharias prayed this? But the amazing thing in this all is his view of God, right? This did not make him bitter because he did not get the things he desired, but rather he continued to serve God. We're all forced with that choice, whether we will surrender or whether we'll or take our own way, right? He could have got very bitter over this. They both could have been very bitter. They weren't. They were serving there. He was serving, walking all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless, both righteous before God. That's the way the scripture records it in terms of them. And I like what he says in Luke chapter 1, verse later on, as he's talking after John is born. He's able to talk again in verse 75 especially, but I'll read 74 with it. "That he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." What was his goal for his home? A Christian home, right? Serve him how? Serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. His desire for Israel, his desire for his home. And so this morning I ask you, what kind of legacy do you want to leave behind your life? What kind of legacy? I have three simple points this morning. I'm not going to preach to you anything new, but I'd like to consider three points. First one is that I'd like to consider this question. How can we pursue or maintain the Christian's goal of a Christian home? How can we pursue and maintain this goal of a Christian home? This morning, I believe it starts inside the heart. Starts inside each of our hearts. And God wants us each to surrender and submit to His will in our lives. We must submit to God. We must surrender to God first. We must have a desire to know God. You know, we were up in Canada for about 6 weeks. And Benji's wanted to take us to a cabin. They wanted to go to a cabin one night. We went out there. We're in the mountains. It's not that far away from them. It's only about an hour and a half, 2 hour drive. And where we were staying, there was a river. And across the river, there was hillsides, different mountains there. And I'm one that loves wildlife. And I like to go out there and see if I can see any wildlife. So the evening before, I had come there with two grandsons, walked there, looked. And I thought I saw something, so I had to go back and get my scope. And I looked up on the hillside, and there was some elk, but they were soon gone. And so the next morning, I was like, I'm going to get up early. I'm going to go out there and see if I find them. I went out there, and I was spotting, and I didn't find anything. I was a little disappointed. But all of a sudden, down here by the riverside, the river had about a 5 foot drop off or 4 foot, a deer hopped out. That doe did, and she went there and got a drink. And instantly my mind went to a verse in the scripture. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so longeth my soul after thee, O God. My heart thirsteth, yea, longeth for God. Well, when shall I come and appear before God? I don't think I quoted that second verse right. Psalm 42. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? That's how it works. Dear ones, this morning we need to hunger and thirst after God. Okay, that's the point of that. That's what I want us. We need to be like that deer needed that drink. And I had to think of two lessons. You know, that deer came there because she needed refreshment, but I didn't finish my story, all right? I'm there looking over there at this deer and this doe's looking back at me, and all of a sudden she decides this isn't safe no more. Boop, up out into the woods, gone, okay? And part of serving God this morning is the willingness to flee from those things that are dangerous. And Paul writes in Timothy and he says, flee these things. And he lists a number of things to flee. And he tells us to follow after righteousness. And my point is this morning, in order to have a Christian home, there needs to be a goal, and our goal needs to be to serve God and to surrender to God. And this needs to be an ongoing commitment. And in this commitment to surrender and to follow God, we're going to have to flee some things. There's dangerous things out there that will destroy us. They'll destroy our relationships. They'll destroy our homes. They'll have a dynamic effect on our children and turn them from the truth unless we flee them, right? They will. I like to consider a proverb as I think of the opposite of this. This was another verse that was really running through my mind, and I didn't preach on this subject, but it went through my mind, and I'm going to share a few verses in Proverbs 30 with you here this morning. And I'm going to portray this. I'm going to say this is the stark opposite of what it is like to surrender to God versus taking your own way. So probably the verse that attracted me here is Proverbs 30 and verse 15. And this sentence, the horse leech hath two daughters crying, give, give. What does that mean? The horse leech hath two daughters crying, give, give. So it's a leech. The horse comes and he drinks in some dirty pool of water. And there's a leech right there. And the leech gets in the horse's nose and he starts drawing blood. That's the goal of it's not a pretty picture. Okay? And here he's saying, this horse leech hath two daughters crying, give, give. Well, I want to just back up and read a few verses here. There's a generation, verse 11, that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Now, what is wrong with the generation here that is pictured? There's a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. So what is their view of respect for parental authority? It's the world's view, right? My way is okay. I can take my own way. Selfish. No respect for parental authority. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. What is the problem with that generation? No need of God, right? One way I could put it, no need of God. There's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. That sounds like a proud generation, right? A proud generation. There's a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. What is wrong with this generation? They have no compassion. They view others as a means for their unselfish exaltation, no matter what happens. Does that sound pretty common around us today? That's there. Then he says, the horse leech hath two daughters crying, give, give. Now I'm going to present to you what I read that I think could probably be a correct definition of this. If you have other thoughts, that's fine. The two daughters here, someone has suggested, are greed and covetousness. Well, covetousness is when I want something that someone else has, right? And greed is when I go about simply trying to get more, right? And what does that do? What does that do to an individual? So he goes on and he pictures this. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not it is enough. The grave. The grave has never stopped saying, I'm full. Don't send me any more. Keeps taking. The earth that is not filled with water. When it's dry, the earth doesn't say, don't send me any more water. It keeps soaking it up, right? And the barren womb. You know, that is always a desire for a child. Not had enough. And the fire that saith not, it is enough. You know, you can throw stuff into the fire and it just keeps devouring it. Giving us a picture of something that is never satisfied. So I said, how do we pursue and maintain the Christian goal of a Christian home? This starts inside the heart in our pursuit of God. And these verses depict the opposite, okay? If we do not pursue a Christian home, we're going to take a similar course of this. We're going to value our own ideas about our parents' ideas and throw them out for whatever reason and despise them in our hearts and curse our father and mother and not bless their mother. We're going to be a generation that doesn't need God to cleanse their lives. We're going to be a generation that are proud. We're going to be a generation that run over others to accomplish whatever greed or purposes we have in life, and don't care what happens to the poor or to whoever, we're going to lack compassion, and we're going to go through life give, give. Greedy and never satisfied. Now, with Zacharias and Elizabeth, how did they compare to this? You see the difference? They were righteous before God. They knew what it was like to not have children. They knew what that was like. But they responded to the circumstance that was theirs in life in reaching out to God in prayer and service for wherever, whatever way he had to, for them to serve. They joyfully served where they were in spite of the difficulty. And they viewed righteous living as very important. And they did not let this difficulty keep them from loving and serving a good God. Rather, it caused them to reach up in prayer to this good God and continue to commit their challenges to him. So we contrast this pursuit of the Christian's goal. We have selfish living versus surrendered living. And I probably could stop right there. If we're willing to surrender to God, it solves a lot of situational problems. But I'm going to go a little further, okay? The second point I'd like to think about a little bit this morning is this. How can we pursue this goal, number two? Respect for God's authority structure. Like is outlined in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, woman. Christ is the head, and then man, and then woman, in that God, Christ, man, woman. And in Ephesians 5, as it talks about husbands loving their wives and wives submitting and reverencing their husbands. Respect God's authority structure. You know, I work, I build houses for people that, I've heard this comment different times, you know, the man says, I can't make a decision on that, or it's very clear the woman wears the pants, okay, it's in her lap because he doesn't want to take his place, or he doesn't want to lead out, or whatever friction it would make. Respect for God's authority structure this morning does not mean that you as husbands are wiser than your wives. If I was in an IQ test with my wife this morning, I'd lose. I value my wife's wisdom. I value my wife's insights. I need it. I know of instances where if the husband would have listened to their wife in business matters, I'm going to say it that way, they would have had a different end. Not every couple's the same. I'm not saying this. But this morning, I am saying that just because God says the man is to lead out does not mean man is the smartest person or the wisest person in the home, but rather it's a charge that God gives that man in his home to lead out. And it's true in the church. It doesn't, when God calls a leader in the church, it doesn't mean he's the smartest person for the job. I feel very incapable for the job in many ways. But it's simply God saying, I'm giving you a charge and you need to fulfill this charge. Right? Isn't that really what's happening? And so the charge is given by God to you as men to lead out. This does not mean you as men should be dictators. Doesn't work. Don't be dictators. But I'd rather encourage you to be leaders in personal and collective worship. Personal worship, family worship, collective worship, it's in your lap. Men, you need to lead out in this. Your children should know, you know what it means to take time with God personally. Your children should know that. Your children should know that you value family worship. Your children should know that you value collective worship. Men, we need to be leaders by endeavoring to lead it by godly example. By godly example. That's a lifelong challenge. That doesn't mean we're perfect. But it means we know how to relate to our deficiencies. And we know how to endeavor to humbly serve God. I challenge us to be leaders in compassion for others. Some of us shine way better in that, and I think of compassion being on this side of the house normally, right? But I'm saying it needs to be over here also. Leaders in compassion for others. We need to be leaders in humility. If you don't know what it's like to say, I'm sorry, there's something wrong. It's not manly to simply think, I never have to admit I'm wrong. That's a wrong concept. It is rather a leader's desire to be humble and willingly acknowledge. So David was put right there on the spot by the prophet. And what did he say? I've sinned. And it's important that we are leaders in humility. Men, you need to be leaders in child training. This does not need to simply fall in your wife's lap, but you need to be leaders in child training. And the Proverbs is full of verses to give us direction in terms of child training. You have the benefit of godly books that can be read today. I don't think we need to just turn to other sources else. The rod and reproof give wisdom. It's important that we love what the Scripture has to say. Now, I've been pretty hard on this side of the house. I'm going to just simply say this over here. Women, don't be naggers. Don't choose that course. That's not submission. That's not reverencing your husband. But choose to support and encourage him however you can. I'll leave it at that. I know more about this side of the house than I do about this side of the house. I've been blessed with a faithful wife, and I thank the Lord for it. I want to think about a third point yet. So we laid the platform of me personally surrendering to God, and we laid the second platform of God's authority structure. Now I want to think yet about communicating love. The proverb writer has some beautiful verses right there in Proverbs 31. Who can find a virtuous woman for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. And then it goes down there in the closing verses. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he what? And so this morning I'm going to ask you, when did you last praise your wife? When did you last praise your wife? And is this something she hears every day? Is this your goal to praise her every day? Is that an unwise goal? Will that bless a marriage relationship? Will that produce a strong home unit? Yes, it will. Are there plenty of things to praise her for? Yes, there are. Heartfelt praise should abound in every Christian marriage, in every Christian home, the freshly cleaned house, the wash that's folded and in the drawer, and you simply open the drawer and get it. Do you ever thank your wife for doing the laundry? Well, I went home. I left my wife out in Canada because it was way nicer for her weather-wise there, and I went home for a little bit, week and a half, in August. And I had to do some things I normally never do. Okay, I had to do laundry. Yeah, I had to do laundry. And it was good for me, okay? It was good for me just to get a fresh look again at all my wife does for me. All my wife does for me. The good meals, you thank your wives for the good meals? You get one probably three times a day. Do you thank them? I do not like to sit at a table that I don't hear thank yous. There's something wrong. There's something dead wrong if there can't be thank yous for the meal or thank yous for what your wife has done. And I've sat in some other homes where I heard comments by the husband and I'm like, this something is dead wrong here. There's not the praise that should be coming from his lips. The many acts of kindness, the wisdom shared, the compliments for daily faith. There's all kinds of ways, and it can go both ways, okay? There's lots of things my wife compliments me regularly, and I feel I'm unworthy of many of them, okay? But I just thank her for it, okay? It needs to happen. It needs to happen. It's called communicating love. That's what it's called, communicating love. The I love you should never stop as long as you're married. Secondly, in communicating love, not only heartfelt praise, but acceptance of each family member. You know, no child is the same, but we as parents should endeavor to accept them all, pursue fairness, and share encouragement regularly. I don't come to you as someone I feel like has succeeded well in this, but I continue to endeavor to grow in it. If you establish your home and you simply have a performance agenda, the differences in child makeup and temperaments will cause stresses in that home that would not need to exist if you can learn to accept one another for the way God made it. Thirdly, this morning in communicating love, I encourage us to keep the blessing of order in the home. Children shouldn't control the atmosphere. Parents, this is in your lap. Grumpiness, untidiness, screaming, acts of meanness, refusing to talk, etc., must all be dealt with kindly but firmly. That's really communicating love for the well-being of that child growing up. You know, I don't come into the bedroom and think the floor will be littered with things and I have to somehow step through all this. There's tidiness there. In fact, I'll simply say this, and you can do have maybe an area you work on in your marriage. I'm glad to make the bed different morning, okay? I choose to make that sacrifice, if I can call it that, because I love my wife, I'm going to just do that, okay? Now, when I went home, I had to do it every morning, right? Yeah, I had to do it every morning. Or I could choose to let it a wreck. That's just not, it's not where we want to be, okay? Tidiness does a lot for the atmosphere of the home. It does. I understand when you have young children and the challenges of all that, but still there's times when you tidy up the house, right? Especially if you have somebody knows showing up at the door, and you know, see people run to tidy up the house because somebody's showing up. Well, it is what it is. But this blessing of order in the home creates an atmosphere that's a blessing for the children. And it's a blessing for the parents. It's a blessing for both. And I'd like to simply close with this point under communicating love. Take time for one another. View each person as an asset, not a liability. I share that with a lot of, I failed in that area different times and not taking enough time. I see it as a grandpa now. And I want to take time for my children, my grandchildren. There's many things that could be put here, but this morning I'm going to close with a poem. I don't know if I read it here before or not, but I'm going to close with this poem. It's called The Wreckers of Home. Wreckers of Homes, I don't know who it's written by. It's 25th anniversary is what it says under. The prince of the legions of darkness was sitting ensconced on his teetering throne, awaiting an army of specialized demons whose job was the wrecking of homes. They were due to report on the war they had waged, and soon they came cantering hither. From the four winds they came, the demons and imps from yon and afar and from thither. Report, barked the prince. One by one they came forward and told of the homes they had wrecked, wantonly, shamelessly splitting them up with a pitiless, morbid effect. I drove the wedges, said jealousy slyly. I shriveled a shriveled black imp with a glare. I invaded their thoughts with satanical skill. It's a cinch when I break up a pair. Oh, yeah, sneered Mistrust. I am far from effective. I sit on their shoulders and whisper. I perch there, for instance, and say to the wife, he's a teller of tales, is your mister. Next I say, he's a liar. Then say, he's unfaithful. Then I say, you just watch him a bit. And before very long, she sees all kinds of things. And I prod her to tell him, I quit. Ha! You are not half as successful as I, infidelity said with a grin. You are merely a doubt, but I am the deed. I've got medals to prove that I win. Ho, ho, laughed old alcohol, veteran demon. You'd seldom have it won but for me. I take special delight in breaking up homes, he chuckled with hideous glee. Up piped an imp, carnal courtship by name. If it were not for me, and he cackled, if I had not got them all started off wrong, you big shots would feel mighty shackled. Boredom and laziness, incident, nagger, and cruelty all took their turn. Spite made a hit and hatred another with tales that would make your ears burn. Did you get them all? Roared the prince from his throne. They were shamefaced and suddenly still. They shriveled in silence and trembled with terror, appearing dejected and ill. Report, barked the prince. Report, the prince thundered. What have you to say? One quivered. You simply don't know what it's like in some homes. We are demons of darkness and simply can't get through the glow. What glow? Screamed the ruler. We don't know just what, said the imp with a tremulous grin. For one thing, they start off the day with a prayer. And that kind, well, it's hard to get in. Pshaw, said the prince. It is true, countered jealousy. Oh, you don't know how I've tried. I have pounded their ears, I have battered their brains, but I had to get out ere I died. The moment I come to the husband or wife, they call on the one who, you know who, and he comes, and I haven't a chance in the world. In that case, Prince, just what would you do? And I, sir, said hatred, have neither a chance, not a ghost of a chance, I say, when a fool keeps whispering to his wife, I love you more every day. You can't say that I haven't tried, pouted anger. Sometimes I will even get in, and just when I think I'm winning the battle, they jump up and call me a sin. I, said old laziness, lolling around, if hatred can't do it, why bother? For with love in the way, those husbands and wives do nothing but slave for each other. And I, mumbled boredom, I know who's at fault. It's that foe who again is alive. They sing about him and they talk about him, and I haven't a chance to survive. Carnal courtship crouched low so the prince of the ranks would forget that he even was there. He spied him in spite of it. Carnal, prince roared. Why did you not tempt every pair? I tried, quivered carnal, but what can you do? Some won't even bite. Some repent. And the enemy comes and he chases you out. And sir, when he sends, you are sent. Are there many homes left where we haven't a foothold? The prince of the specialists queried. Quite a few, sighed the imps. They are simply impervious. They have left us all weakened and wearied. Those marriages last, oh, 25 years. It's a cinch that they last for life. They get harder and harder and harder to wreck. Those homes where the husband and wife have Christ at the head, and they all pray together, are submissive and loving and true, and frankly, we'll tell you to break up that kind is more than we demons can do. Let's kneel in prayer.